scripture while flipping through my Bible, and you know, we always back to them as we're going through the scriptures, and this scripture caught my eye. And it was one of those things where it caught my attention in a way where the word seemed to jump out of me in a way that hadn't before. And I feel this study is going to be something that we can look at the scripture and we can examine our lives to find out if we're living the way that we should, if we're living the way that God would hope us to do. So I would ask you to open your Bibles to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be reading several verses and referring to these verses as we go through this study. And as you're turning there, I really want to share something personal and kind of some of the reasoning again behind this lesson. And I don't think I'm alone here, but in my life, over the course of my life, I have been discouraged. Discouraged by not so much what you would think to be discouraged of, those, you know, in the workplace, those of the world, all those different things, but discouraged really by Christians, by family, by congregations. We understand this. We've seen this discouragement through our life. And sadly, this discouragement has caused me to be sad, and it caused me to have kind of a self-pity for myself over the years. You know, we would hold on to this discouragement. We would hold on to this sadness and thinking that, you know, I'm not the Christian I need to be today because of those examples. Or maybe I should say those lack of examples that I had in my life that were a discouragement. The discouragement had even caused me to be angry at times, be resentful towards my own brothers and sisters. And that's not how life should be. So I came to the realization that my life is not determined by what discourages me in life. My life is not determined on what others are doing, but my life is determined by what I'm going to do, who I'm going to be. My life as a father, as a husband, is determined on who my and what my wife and my children become. Are they faithful to God in all things? Am I going to be faithful to God in all things? Again, I can continue on in life and be discouraged and soak in my self-pity, or I can go to the scriptures and I can learn how I can be the best Christian. I can be the Christian that God would want me to be. What kind of Christian I can be an example to others and not be that same discouragement to others. So in Romans 12, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, but when I read this passage, the words that express the matters being spoken towards the end of the chapter there are very powerful to us and how each and every one of us need to live. And I really feel that if we live truly by these verses, then I believe that there will be no dissension between congregations. There would be no dissension between brothers and sisters in Christ. There would be no arguments that split family and friends. You know, the reality of it is we will still have disagreements. We will have difference of opinions. That stuff's going to happen. But we will be able to work through them, and we will come to the conclusion of what God wants. We will come to the conclusion of what God has laid out in His Word, and we will not just draw those conclusions based on how I feel or what I want the Scriptures to say. So I'd like to start off reading Romans 12. We're going to be looking at verse 9 through 21. It says in verse 9 of Romans 12, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Before we dive into this passage and really look into some of the words that I want us to consider this morning out of this passage, I want us to start back at the beginning of this chapter where Paul is telling us, and he begins this chapter by telling us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Verse 1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Or spiritual worship, I'm sorry. You know, it says even in the King James Version, which I like a little bit better in this verse, it talks about this being our reasonable service. This life that we need to be living, this Christian life that is laid out for us, we are told that it is not something that's unattainable, but rather it is reasonable for us to do. The life that God wants us to live is not hard. But sometimes we make it hard. We put obstacles in our way to make it hard. But going back to our text, I want us to start digging into some of these statements that are made through here. And in verse 9, we see where it starts off very appropriately, where it says, let love be genuine. The only way the rest of these characteristics are going to work and they're going to dwell in us is if we start with love. We see different words from the different versions of the Bible. The King James Version says, let love be without dissimulation. The New King James Version says, let love be without hypocrisy. And the New International Version, if you're reading that, says, let love be sincere. So I think we can really understand that this love is more than just getting along with others. We've heard it said many times, and I know you guys have heard it too, that, well, I love you, but I just don't like you. We know what this means, and we know what it's kind of often referenced to, but at the same time, when you really think about it, no. You cannot love someone and not like them. We are told here in our reading today that we are to have a genuine love for one another. We're to have a sincere love for each other. So what is genuine love? What is this sincere love that's being referred to? I believe this genuine love is not faking your emotions while you're around these individuals, but then as soon as you separate, that smile goes away. You stop thinking about them. You stop caring for them. It's not acting like you care for them, but you actually do have a deep desire for their well-being, to care for them so much, as much as you would for even yourself. This love must be something that is developed within us. It's something that we have to work towards and continually work towards. I do want us to turn over to Philippians. Keep your markers there in Romans 12, because we will be spending the majority of our time in Romans 12. But in Philippians 2, I want us to consider the first 8 verses. There's many lessons we can look through in this passage, but today I just want to mention this on a couple topics here. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1, says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We are to do, it says here, nothing out of selfish ambition. You know, meaning, what can I get out of it? Or, what's in it for me? I'll do this, but what's in it for me? But we are told here to follow our example in Christ and be as Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death for you and for me. We can see that sincere love for even the lowliest sinner that put him on the cross, that mocked him, that scourged him, and he still had this love to die on that cross for us. Do you have that genuine, that sincere love for everyone around you and for all that's in your life today? So the first thing we must add to our lives to be an effective Christian is to have this love. The very next statement here we read in Romans 12, it says, abhor what is evil. Abhor is not a common word for us, or at least it's not for me. But the New International Version states it as hate. We are to hate sin. You know, that sounds easy enough, right? But what exactly is he telling us here? I believe he is telling us not to accept sin around us. Yes, we may not be partaking in sin. We are not allowing ourselves to give the... But are we giving ourselves the impression that we're okay with sin? Are we laughing at sin through TV shows? Are we laughing at jokes with friends that are inappropriate? The list can go on and on, but Paul here tells us very plainly, very simply, to hate it. He's also, by this simple phrase, I believe, telling us to make a stand and speak out against sin and those things that are what we would quote-unquote say fun. Make a stand against sin, even if that means that you're going to be made fun of. Sin led our Savior, our Jesus Christ, to die a cruel death so that you and I can live and have that hope in heaven one day. The one thing that crossed my mind when I first read this is that if you and I, if you think about it, if you and I hated sin and avoided sin, as we're warned here in Romans 12, then there would be no controversy within ourselves. There would be no division between us on subjects such as attending all the services. You know, that's always been the question growing up. Is it okay to miss Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening? Maybe Wednesday's not as important. Do we have to be here? Why do we have to be at every gospel meeting, every night of the gospel meeting? Another subject of maybe how short is too short when it comes to our clothing, how tight is too tight. Can I still go to parties with my friends as long as I'm not the one drinking? I'm not interacting in the use of drugs. What about a subject on how far is too far when we have a boyfriend or we have a girlfriend? If we avoided sin and we hated sin, these questions would not be worth our while. It wouldn't be a consideration to us. Do we hate sin enough in our lives to be at every opportunity to worship God and to learn more about Him? Do we hate sin enough to understand why we should care about how we dress, how we should talk, or why we set boundaries with the opposite sex? This is a good question, I think, no matter our age. Do we hate that which is evil and sinful, as described here in Romans 12. Paul tells us next to hold fast to that which is good. Some versions also say cleave or cling, but to hold fast. The easiest way, if you think about it, kind of going from what we just talked about in hating sin, is to make sure that we stand... The easiest way to hate sin and make sure that we stand against it is to simply cling to good. Each and every one of us here today understand why and how we are loved by God. We should understand that we are His prized possession and that we are fortunate to have God's Word to live by and also have the hope of heaven one day. We all have something in our lives that is valuable to us, right? Something that maybe has been given to us maybe something that has been something we purchased for ourselves based on how much work we did, and it reminds us of how far we've come in life. We all have that. That's something that's valuable. But what do we do with an item like that? Well, I think all of us put it somewhere safe. We put it somewhere where it's close to us. We keep it as close as we can, safe as we can. We know exactly what to do with it, where it is, and we protect it. This is how we must cling to our God. We need to hold Him so closely in our lives where we know that He is our guide and He is our protector. Again, we're told to hold Him so tightly that we cannot and we will not let go. Hold fast or cling to that which is good. Verse 10 here says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love how it's worded here in the English Standard Version where it says, outdo one another in showing honor. This tells me that it is not good enough to just show honor to one another. It's not good enough to just do enough to get by. But we are to go over and beyond. Go out of our way sometimes to show honor for each other. Just like we discussed with sincere love, we are to honor others above ourselves. We all should really be at a point in our Christian walk to delight in exalting our brothers and sisters above ourselves. As we read back in Philippians 2 and verse 3, we are to count others more significant than ourselves. So my question to you today, are you ready to outdo one another in showing honor? Paul here in Romans 12 tells us in just a few words to show honor to each other, even to those who we may not think deserves that honor. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We are to contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality. This tells me that all we have, or that all of us here have a responsibility to contribute to one another. This responsibility is something that we need to take away from as being an active thing for each and every one of us. It's not just sitting back and making sure that things get done, but rather, again, contribute. We all know that person that likes to come up with ideas and tell others what they should have done or what they should do. But they do nothing to initiate the work. They do nothing to take that action to be helpful. I encourage you this morning to be that person that says, come. Come with me and let's do this. Let's get this done. We're going to be active in what we do. Something else we need to consider too, when we read this passage and we talk about contributing to the saints, we don't necessarily need to wait for someone to ask for help, because oftentimes those individuals aren't going to ask. They feel that they're just a bother to everyone. They feel that they're a bother because, well, everyone's just so busy. We need to be as close of his family that we know when there is a need and be ready to work for one another. And as we just read at the end of the verse, seek to show hospitality. How do we do this again? It goes back to letting our love be genuine. All these things we discussed so far are so easy for us to do and to obtain if we just have that proper, sincere love for one another. Verses 14 and 15 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This is one of those things that in words seems so easy to do at times. Rejoice with those who who rejoice. But often we find that we struggle to rejoice for others' success. We struggle to rejoice when good things happen to others. And I've always kind of wondered why. I really feel that jealousy plays a huge factor in that. Not so much that we're jealous that this person may have got something. Maybe we had no interest in what they received. But it's just the jealousy that we don't like that they got or received something good and we did not. He continues on to say, after rejoicing, he talks about weeping with those weep with those who weep. Do you feel their hurt and their pain when someone is going through a hard time? If someone is weeping, do we feel that alongside? If we are a true Christian, then those who are going through bad situations or having suffering in their life, it should affect us. It should be constant on our minds. It should be something that we want to be there with them. We want to bring comfort to them. When we weep alongside someone today, are we bringing them the comfort that they truly need? Do they know that we are there for them and that we have that love for them? Or do they feel that even though we're there, even though we're sitting right beside them, trying to bring comfort, they still feel alone? I'd like to continue on in verses 16 through 18. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I like this thought of live peaceably with all. You know, if you think about our lives, think about even all those around us, it's easy to live peaceably with those who think like I think, those who agree with the ideas and thoughts that I have. But how do we live peaceably with those who irritate us, who we just don't ever agree with, who always get on our nerves? Again, as we mentioned earlier, we are going to run into disagreements and frustrations with each other, but we have to choose our battles at times. Many times we go into these battles not to even really resolve the issue, but to push others' buttons so we can get them going. Really, just when it comes down to it, just makes us feel better. But as a true Christian, we must understand that there are certain times and places when we need to let well enough alone. And there are times, even though there's times we need to choose our battles, we also need to understand there is a time that we should take a stand. But, again, we're encouraged here in Romans 12 to do this by living peaceably with all. Verses 19 through 21 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So as we bring this lesson to a close, I want us to consider that this advice in verse 20, where Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. You know, I think about that and I read it over and over and I still think, what a thought. What an impressive thing to do, because this is probably one of the hardest things to do. Here is people that may be out persecuting us. It may be someone that's making my life miserable. And I'm told that I need to feed them when they need fed. I need to be there for them. This takes a humble spirit on our own part. I'm not sure that this is an easy task for anyone. But every time I think about it, I think about Jesus himself and what he went through on the cross. All the persecution, the mocking, the scourging. And while he's on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. you know, what an example we can learn from. And to put in perspective, how bad is our life? You know, how bad is the persecution we go through? Do we really have that kind of persecution? And now, are we fearful of losing our life? We are to love our enemies, we're to feed them, and we're to overcome evil with good. Don't let them affect your life and distract you from being the Christian that you ought to be, the Christian that God expects us to be. So when we close this lesson, we put this entire passage together, are you living the life of a Christian? If not, we need to examine our lives and take the necessary steps to become that person. We need to pattern our lives from our example in Jesus Christ. But if you have yet not become a Christian, then you need to think seriously about why you are delaying. Reflecting back to one of the earlier points, when we have the mindset to hate sin like we should, then this decision this morning should be of becoming a Christian should be a very easy decision. I heard many say that the first step is the hardest, but if you hate sin, then we really should be running to the opportunity. We need to make our life right with God. Make sin this morning the most unattractive thing in your life and cling tightly to God's word today. If you want to make those changes in your life today, then we are here to assist you in doing so. We'd ask that you'd come forward as together we stand and sing.